Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about the closet conflict. Over the last several weeks in this series on our real war, we're learning that our battle is not against persons or people groups or political parties, but against Satan, sin, and his system. But this morning, I want to talk to you about a conflict that we could call the closet conflict. What's going on that only maybe you and God know about? Maybe your spouse doesn't know about what's going on inside. Maybe your children don't know about what's going on inside. Maybe nobody in this church knows about what the conflict, the battle that you're facing, that's going on within. They don't know about it, but God and you know about it. Maybe you think that you're hiding this conflict from God, like a shoebox tucked away in the back of a closet, way up in a corner. Maybe the shoebox, metaphorically, could be like a guy who has a shoebox jammed with love letters from a girlfriend 20 years before, and yet he's been married to someone else for the last 15 years, and his wife knows nothing about this shoebox, and that he's still holding on to these letters jammed away back in the closet. And he thinks nobody knows about it but him. What are you hiding in your closet? Tucked away, hidden away, that only you know about, that's going on within. You see, it's really easy to talk about what's going on out there. The cultural forces, the evil that we see when we turn on the news or scroll through the social media feed. It's kind of easy to talk about what other people are doing or how we should respond to other people or circumstances or temptations on the outside. But what about within? What about the closet conflict within? Maybe the closet conflict for you is a propensity toward pornography. Maybe what you try to keep the lid on is an addiction to profanity. Or maybe you're struggling with drugs or alcohol abuse. Maybe you've got an anger problem and your family knows about it, but nobody at church knows. You keep it away from your coworkers, but home knows about it. Maybe your neighbor through the vinyl siding knows about it. But you think it's kind of hidden away in the closet and nobody else really knows about your issue, your conflict. Maybe you just veg in front of Netflix or Hulu Plus or Amazon Prime for hours and hours and hours and viewing things that you know you shouldn't really be watching. Maybe they aren't necessarily immoral things, but it's just a waste of time and you kind of only know about this conflict within. Nobody else seems to know about it. That's just the beginning of a list of closet conflicts that you and I might be dealing with this morning. When we deal with the closet conflict and we all have something, the question that we should asking ourselves is not, what am I doing? Which is often what we ask ourselves. What am I doing? Why am I doing this again? But instead, what do I love? Because what we love governs what we do. Think about that. And so we're in this series on war, the right fight, fighting the right fight God's way. And we talk about our real enemy. We talked about Satan and his strategies. We talked about the SMIAC, you know, the tactical instruction manual, the strategy and how we administrate under God's rule as God's people against the enemy, Satan and demons. And we talked a couple weeks ago about angels fallen and unfallen and how we should respond to that and the biblical testimony of all those things. But this morning we want to open up our souls to the convicting, healing, freeing work of God in his word, to open up the recesses of our heart to deal with this this closet conflict. So I want you to open up with me to a passage we've not yet looked at in this series, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 25. And we're going to look at this tension that you and I all face. Some of you have been following Jesus for 50 years. I was going to say 50 decades, but that's not quite. Some of you have been following the Lord for a long time. Some of you are brand new to following Jesus. Some of you maybe have not yet taken that step to put your trust into Christ. Some of you have been following the Lord maybe for 5 or 10 years. But what we're going to find in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 and following, is that this conflict that we all face, as we focus in on those second and third components of our real enemy, sin and the system, that is the world system governed by evil, overseen by our enemy, but the system that is in opposition to Jesus and the Jesus way. And we're going to see that all of us face this. And so in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 and following, it begins this way. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, could be translated young people, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And then the command. So he's given three verses of indicatives. He's assuring them of their faith in Jesus. And he's categorizing all the groups that could be found in this church. Some people think he's talking specifically, literally, of age. Young people, middle-aged people, older people. But it also ties in, and many commentators think he's talking about the stages of spiritual maturity or growth. Some of you are little children, that is, and you just came to know Jesus. You know the truth. You've understood the beginning of the gospel. And some of you are experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in you, and you are experiencing overcoming life, the resurrection life. You've overcome the evil one. And some of you are older in the faith, that is the fathers, and you've known the truth from the beginning. And so there's three categories of spiritual maturity here, or three categories of age here. Both apply, both could be accurate interpretations of this, but then from that truth, and he's driving home this fact, you know Jesus, you're walking with Jesus, you're experiencing power over sin, over evil, you know what I've preached from the beginning, but from the indicative leads to an imperative. The command, verse 15, he says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. And so if we tie verses 12, 13, 14 to verse 15a, we realize that no one is excluded from the temptation to love the world's ways and values. Because to all of those people here at Mayfair Bible Church who are 100 years old, have known Jesus for 90 years, and those who have known Jesus for 9 months or 9 weeks, and everybody in between, no matter where you think you are on the spectrum of growth in Jesus, no one is excluded from the temptation to love the world's ways and values. Don't love the world, nor the things, all the things that are in the world. I remember one of my teachers in seminary, Dr. Stanley Toussaint, said, and he was 84, 85 years old at the time, teaching us Bible exposition. He told us, don't think that just because I'm old, that I no longer deal with the same temptations that I had when I was your age at 25 years old. And all of us were wringing our hands or going, it doesn't go away. He said, no, it doesn't go away. You might get strength for the journey by leaning into Jesus and relying on the Holy Spirit year by year and moment by moment, but the temptation is not gone. The moment you think that you don't have a target on your back is the moment you're taken out. There is never a ceasefire agreement with the devil. We hear the news about what's going on in Ukraine and Russia, and we would just pray for a ceasefire. Satan never agrees to a ceasefire. He's out to get you. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. And so the argument, the call that John is giving to these believers of every age and stage of life, the people who have all the Bible books memorized, the people who have studied theology all their lives, and the people who have just yet been baptized, everybody deals with this temptation, this conflict of what are they going to love? Not what am I doing, but what do I love? Because what we love governs what we do. And all the things, and he says, the things in the world. You see, we are in the world, but not of the world, which means we are on mission in the world, but we don't love the things of the world. Now, this use of the world, the word world, the cosmos, is used a few different ways in John's writings. This is John, the apostle, who wrote the Gospel of John, so we can see how he used this phrase in his gospel as well as these three little epistles. So there's one way we can think about the world, the material world that God has created. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so God's creation, the world in which Jesus served and ministered, over which Jesus rules, in which we live, that's one way to think about the world. Well, that's not what John's getting at here. Not just the world made creation, God's creation. And there's another way to think about the idea of the world. John 3:16, you're familiar with this verse, most of you. For God so loved the world, thank you, that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so the way to think about the world is all the people in the world that God has made and that God loves. And that's not who we're not called to not love the people in the world that God made. So it's different. Instead, he's talking about the world system, Satan, sin, and his system, which is in opposition to Jesus, which is governed by evil. One pastor wrote this. He's talking about how Jesus came to enlighten this world, which is alien and antagonistic because it is under evil domination. The disciples of Jesus are in but not of this world. This is the world that we are not to love, the world that exalts self, that dominates the weak, that promotes a way of life that is godless. Louis Berry Chafer wrote many years ago in his Systematic Theology about the cosmos diabolicus, a Latin phrase in a way of using Latin that is foreign to us today. He was talking about the world system, diabolical, the world diabolical, opposed to God's way, God's will. Shaking fist in God's face, which is the way of Satan. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And so we're not to love the world, the things, the possessions by which we might gain arrogance from. And so he unveils for us then a second movement to this. So if no one is excluded, everybody, me included, nobody is excluded from the temptation to love the world's ways and values. And then he moves to a second movement. That's the tension. Here's now the first of three resolutions to our closet conflict. The direction of our love determines the direction of our lives. We're going to see this explained by John. He said, if anyone loves the world, loves all the things of the world system, the love of the Father is not in him. If that person loves this life of dominating over other people, of loving themselves and what they want to get out of life instead of serving other people, they don't know the Father. The love of the Father is not in him. It's a different kind of love because the direction of our love determines the direction of our lives. We're always moving in one direction or the other. So he continues, for all that is in the world, that is the world system, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Another way to translate that phrase, the boastful pride of life, is the arrogance that comes from gaining material possessions. It's, I want this, I've earned this more for myself, therefore, and then now I'm going to take pride in what I have because I've earned this for me. That's the boastful pride of life. The lust of the flesh, I want this. The lust of the eyes, I see it, I'm going to get it, it's for me, and I will take pride in it. That's how the world system runs. And so if the direction of our love determines the direction of our lives, one thing we have to remember is that there is no lazy poolside seating in the Christian life. I mean, there's no plateau, kind of like, I'll just sit here and now I'm good. You're either moving further away from the love of God or nearer to the love of God. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's no pause button. Every moment, we're all included in the battle. We can't run onto the battlefield in our pajamas, but with equipment, with the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit, and we're either moving one way or the other way. And the moment we think that we can just kind of sit down on our laurels, rest, and write on what's happened or how great we were in the past or our Bible theological knowledge or something like that, is when the enemy goes, ah, now I know just how to get them. Remember when C.S. Lewis wrote this heart-penetrating little essay, if you will, booklet, The Screwtape Letters? How many of you had read that? Wormwood and his apprentice. Just how the devil and the demons will take out that Christian, that person, that you. And there's never a ceasefire in this. And so we're moving one way or the other way. And he's writing to believers. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father. And then he continues, the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. The one who rests in the grace of God, who lives out the gospel of God, they have the life of God, the life of Jesus Christ, who is eternal. Therefore, they live forever with him. Every once in a while, I think, I can just rest. I'm doing pretty good. And then I pick up the news, not the newspaper. Some of you might read paper. I read it on the screen. And hear yet another scandal, another blowout failure in the pastoral ranks. And maybe that doesn't hit you like it may hit me as a pastor. But just in the last few weeks, yet another one, globally known pastor. I think through just the last few years of people who I respected, people who I read, people who defended the truth, I can name a few names. You read the same news I do, and I think of Ravi Zacharias. I think of James McDonald. I think of Mark Driscoll. I think of just recently Brian Houston and Carl Lentz and others. The list goes on and on of people, internationally known Christian leaders, pastors, authors, with churches of tens of thousands and followers. And maybe they thought for a moment, I don't know the state of their soul now. But maybe they thought they could just hit pause and they had sort of arrived. We're all in danger of that, see? No one is excluded from the temptation to love the world's ways and values. Satan never agrees to a ceasefire. And so to believers across the ages, he writes, verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. People live in an anti-Jesus way. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Those are hard words to ponder. God is the judge of human hearts. I do not know as God knows. Don't read other people into this. Let this marinate over your soul. Verse 20, but you, he says, have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. There again, he's reminding them of how he began. You know the truth. You've overcome the evil one. You know the Lord. He's not trying to get them into this guilt trip frenzy of, oh, maybe am I not in the faith? Am I not belonging? And he's saying, you need to see the battle clearly, that you're in a conflict and that there's a war going on and people are falling every day. Another thing on that anointing, but you have anointing from the Holy Spirit. Every believer in Jesus Christ is anointed, that is, indwelled with the Holy Spirit, given power for service, for the glory of God and the mission of God. You can You can ask for filling of the Holy Spirit, experience daily filling of the Holy Spirit. All of you are anointed by the Holy Spirit for the task that God has given to you because you're in Jesus Christ. And then he continues this, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. You know the truth because you do know it and because no lie is of the truth. And so the second resolution to this is our grasp of the truth guards us against the lies. All around us we're facing lies. Satan is the father of lies. Temptation is rooted in lies. I have some pictures of what are communicated to us as what gives life. What is life-giving? Here's some pictures that will appear on the screen in a moment. To my left, you'll see Snickers satisfies, maybe for 15 seconds if you're like me. Next picture, if you just have that awesome vacation, poolside, yeah, then life will have full meaning. Or if you just have your dream home, and everything is just right and clean and the marble out front is polished. Or if you achieve the top of the sphere of athletics and you have it all, you've achieved the highest medal, all the awards, if the greatest of all time, the GOAT, right? Then you'll have the meaning of life. Or it continues. We even call them idols, right? If you have that car, if you have that money, those possessions, therein is the boastful pride of life, the arrogance that comes from material possessions. Another picture to jog your memory continues. I think there's another picture. Maybe, may not. That'd be it. You can fill in the blank. What are you hiding away back here? Like, I'm living for this. I want this out of life. And I feel like if I don't have this experience or this pleasure or this possession, then I'm not going to be satisfied with life. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. The command rings through again. Why? Because the direction of your love determines the direction of your life. And our grasp of the truth guards us against the lies. And so he's going to explain, what is that truth? Look in verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. You know it, right? Now verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Verse 24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. That word is used in the Gospel of John chapter 15 about abiding in the vine. It's this interesting little Greek word, meno, which means remain, or it's also translated reside. And I love that word picture use, that you're residing in the Son is the picture of resting in the Son because your trust and your faith is in Jesus Christ, who was sent by the Father to redeem you from all the lies that cannot satisfy, that don't give life, and that are a vacuum, that suck away life, and yet we're drawn into loving these things. He's saying, you know the truth. And when he mentions from the beginning, here it is. Flip over a page to the beginning of this little letter. Verse 1, chapter 1. It says, what was from the beginning? So this is just moments later as they're reading this aloud in the ancient church. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Who is Jesus? He's the living word who was raised from the dead. He is life. And the life was manifested. That means shown before you, demonstrated. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us because Jesus the Son, the eternal Word, was sent from the Father, proceeded from the Father to mission. The Gospel of John chapter 1 says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The law came through Moses, grace and truth were realized in Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, I saw this, and we're telling you about this, and we're proclaiming this to you. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete, that there's an experience together with all of the redeemed that John wants these believers to experience in the fullness as people new in Jesus, newer in Jesus, maturing in Jesus, that though they face temptation and they face the pull to go into the world system of love that the world defines as love and what gives life, he's saying, no, you know the truth from the beginning that life and love, the full purpose and meaning is found in Jesus Christ. And so, yes, the things that you might gain in this world may bring happiness. They might bring happiness, but they don't bring true lasting joy when they are viewed as the source of the solution to our emptiness. Jesus alone gives life. And then when we walk in his life and we experience his love, then we can enjoy all the things that God has given to us in this life because we recognize it came from him, the giver of life, and he gives us all good things to enjoy. But we don't worship the things, we worship the giver of the things because we receive it as a gift from the giver. And so then we don't have to live in emptiness anymore. Our grasp of the truth guards us against the lies. So we don't have the epitaph, the sad epitaph of one who secedes from the faith. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth. Now verse 24 again, as for you, let that abide in you. What is it? The beginning, the truth. Let it reside in you, rest in your soul in which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, resides in you, rests in your soul, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. It is in the residing, it is in the resting in who Jesus is and believing that by looking and focusing on the sinless Savior, you can sin less because he's changing the direction of your love. And your love, what you love, governs what you do. He works this from the inside out. You have life. One friend of mine years ago, boy, we met 12, 13 years ago now. His name is Isaac Gajendran. He grew up having a wealthy life in India. He was part of the second highest caste in India. His name is Shivashanka Gajendran. That's connoting back to his high caste, and his family owned lands and businesses, lots of property, and upon his adulthood, he would be given a huge estate. When, as a young adult, not even before he reached 18, I believe, he heard the good news of Jesus, and he turned from everything that the lie told him would satisfy. And he confessed Christ, and he wiped the Hindu marking off his forehead, was baptized publicly as a believer in Jesus, and his family disowned him. His family disinherited him. His family said, you're not our son anymore. Leave the house. You're never welcome back. And he changed his name to Isaac. And I said, Isaac, why did you do that? I mean, maybe some kind of agreement could have been worked out. I mean, that is a big step. And I'm like, wow, that is a huge loss. And he said, no, you don't understand. I'm fully satisfied in Christ. I don't need anything else. I would do it all over again. And then he asked me a question. He said, what is your soul? What is my soul marinating in? Think about that. You know, we like to marinate steak and chicken. When you marinate steak and chicken, it starts to develop the whole taste of what it's soaking in. What is your heart soaking in? And then he made it hard by adding in more questions. He's like, is my heart soaked in sin, lust, pride, self? Or is my heart seasoned with God's grace and promises? Or is it seasoned with selfish motive, human power, knowledge, and human words? Is my heart filled with hate or rebellion or judgmentalism? Or is it demanding or demeaning or degrading? Is my heart saturated in God's word or the world's words? Think about that. Back to this closet conflict. What's in your box? What's in your box? Infidelity or pornography, alcoholism or drug abuse, anger, dishonesty, gossip, slander, pride in possessions or power or prestige, or profanity or envy. So many things could be in your box, in your closet. But how does this continue? If what you heard from the beginning resides in you, you also will reside in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise. Look at verse 25. Need not fear, because the gospel is a promise of God's faithfulness to you, even when you are not faithful. It is a faith, hope, and love. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. Verse 25, that you have life forever with the Son. And so the call of this message is not to focus on your sin, but to focus on the sinless Savior. Because when you're focusing on the sinless Savior, then you finally, by His power, can sin less. And you can finally expose your closet conflict, and you can dump all the contents of this box from your heart onto the floor, and you can expose it to brothers and sisters in Jesus and experience healing. Walk out of the closet and experience strength for the fight and love and life. The third resolution, the truth you can know, is that the fruit of genuine faith is endurance in the fight. The fruit of genuine faith is endurance in the fight. Our grasp of the truth guards us against the lies, and the direction of our love determines the direction of our lives. So what's in your closet? What's in your closet? Ask yourself the question, what do you love? What do I love? Because what you love governs what you do. I want you to watch a short music video. This is written by a friend of mine named Dave, who leads this group called the Gray Havens. And it pictures a young man walking down into a dark basement, dealing with a closet conflict in his soul. I want you to listen to the words carefully, because they're really powerful. And at the end of it, he walks out of the dark basement, out of the closet. Listen carefully. Go ahead and play that.
Taste of the sound from the sirens in the water, and I'm thinking I should get out the sharpest sword and suit of armor so I can be ready to strike. But I pause one more time, one last taste of the sound, then I'll cut these sirens down. But as they sang, I forgot they were death, so I brought them my heart to be filled, and I followed them. No trace could I find of any joy. The sirens promised they had found a way with the light to turn what's good and should be wanted into what is highest above all desires and loves, till my heart would obey whatever it wants, whatever it takes. Set free, only bound to the sea, where the sirens are leading me. joy that's more than this. Hold on. Hold on. My heart, you once were full. Let's sing the praise. Hold on. Hold on. My heart, you tasted joy.
Hold on. Hold on to the love of God because he is holding on to you. What's going on in the closet conflict and the recesses of your soul and your heart within this morning? Would you close your eyes for a moment? Think and let the Holy Spirit and the Word marinate over your heart right now. We hold on to the truth because we know that in the life of Jesus is joy forevermore. What our souls long for is found in him, not in the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the boastful pride of life and what the world tantalizes us with. Jesus invites us to hold on to him, to reside in him, to rest in him. And his promise is to us eternal life. You have life, joy in him. What do you need to pull out of the closet tonight? With your wife or with your husband and tell them what's going on. What do you need to pull out of the closet this morning or this afternoon with your kids to call them up and say, I'm sorry. Pull it out into the open. Expose it to the light for freedom to experience joy in the fullness of Christ's life. As that song says, you've tasted joy more than this. The lies of the enemy of sin and the world system is seductive, but empty. Lostness, meaning, gone. But in Jesus is hope and joy and life forevermore. What may you need to say? Others may, but I cannot. Maybe you've got an addiction to gambling. Nobody knows about it except the bank teller. Maybe you've got an addiction to alcohol. You've been hiding that away. Drug abuse. It's crippling your life. Anger, destroying your marriage. Profanity, injuring your children. Violence, destroying your home. Secret lust, addiction to pornography, destroying your mind. Let it go. You've tasted joy more than this. Hold on. Hold on to grace. Hold on to the joy you know you've tasted in Jesus. He is a sure and steady anchor in the sea storms of life. So we can focus on to our sinless Savior. And his truth guards us against the lies. Father in heaven, we come before you, and we bow before you in your presence because we know that you are here with us. And we, Lord, long to see you more clearly, to behold the glories of your love more fully, to experience your life more deeply. We pray, oh God, that you would conform us and shape us and draw us ever nearer to yourself, to the joy complete in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.